Please turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We began a study of this very important letter of the New Testament last week, and we want to continue in that study this evening. Let's begin reading at verse 5 and continue down through verse 10. These are the verses that we primarily want to cover this evening. Verse 5 of chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Last week we covered the introduction to this letter, which is found in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. And in those verses, John placed special emphasis on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came in the flesh. And he showed that because Jesus came in the flesh, we can have fellowship with him and the Father. Now that's a very special message, and John said he wrote it in verse 4, so that our joy may be full. Well, that's a wonderful message. The Lord is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. Because of what the Lord did, we're able to have fellowship with him and the Father. Now that's some good news. Unfortunately, when John was writing, there were some people who were known as the Gnostics. That's the way to pronounce that term on the outline, Gnostic. These people were teaching some things about the Lord that were not true. Some of them claim that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Others taught that Jesus came in the flesh, but he was not divine. I think it's interesting that John began his letter by pointing out that Jesus is the Son of God and he came in the flesh. But we need to understand that John was dealing with some false doctrine that was quite prevalent in the first century. That doctrine was being taught by these people known as the Gnostics. They were teaching some things about the Lord that just simply were not true. I wondered for many years why these people held those views. I heard about the Gnostics all my life. I really hadn't done too much research on them, but finally decided to take the time to do some research. And perhaps their cardinal doctrine is or was that they believe that all flesh is evil. That was one of their cardinal doctrines. Now, something I learned a long time ago, and perhaps you've observed it too, if someone holds a false view on one thing, most of the time it will lead to false views on other matters. To illustrate the point, many years ago, a man named John Calvin came up with the idea, and he wasn't the one who originated this, but he made it very popular. John Calvin taught that man is born in sin. Well, to accommodate that false doctrine, he had to come up with some other doctrines. And those doctrines have influence a large number of religious groups today. Well, years before Calvin came on the scene, people known as the Gnostics were teaching that all flesh is evil. Now, follow this line of reasoning, if you will. This will help you appreciate why John wrote, also some of the things that he did write. According to that doctrine, that all flesh is evil, if Jesus was truly divine, then he did not actually come in the flesh. Why? Because in their view, all flesh is evil. Also, according to their doctrine, if Jesus did come in the flesh, then he could not be divine. Why? Because in their view, all flesh is evil. Can you begin to appreciate now why some of them said that Jesus did not come in the flesh and others said Jesus was not the Son of God? They held those views because in their mind, all flesh is evil. In his letter, and the Apostle Paul dealt with these issues too, but John touched on both of these errors in a couple of verses that we want to look at. Look at chapter 2 and verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. One thing about old John, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he? And he tells it like it is. There were people in the first century, these Gnostics, who said that Jesus is not the Christ. Now, why do they hold that view? Because they believe that all flesh is evil. And it could not be possible for Jesus to come in the flesh because all flesh is evil. John identified people who spread that doctrine as the Antichrist. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Here John dealt with those who said that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now why did they hold that view? Because of their cardinal doctrine that all flesh is evil. Now this was the effect of their doctrine. The Gnostics believed that their doctrine that all flesh is evil allowed them to live as they pleased. Basically, they lived sinful lives. Why? They just tried to excuse that behavior because, well, all flesh is evil. Then we'll live as we please. Well, according to verses 5 through 10 that we've already read of chapter 1, Christians must not follow the beliefs, cannot follow those beliefs, and have fellowship with God. It's just impossible. Now, John showed that the Gnostics did not have fellowship with Christ or God. He also showed that those who follow their teachings cannot have fellowship with the Father as well as with his Son. That's a serious matter. Now, John began with some great news. Jesus is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. Consequently, we're able to have fellowship with him and the Father. He said, I'm writing these things so that your joy might be full. But then he went on to touch on some matters that relate to the teaching of these people known as the Gnostics. Well, in these verses that we're covering, John showed that fellowship with God involves walking in the light and confessing our sins. Now, the Gnostics did not believe that it was necessary to walk in the light. They also did not believe that it was necessary to confess sin. But John is showing how to have true fellowship with the Father. Well, let's first look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And John showed in these verses that we must walk in the light. Now he tells us two things about God. First, John said that God is light. Now in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God is referred to as the Father of lights. John says God is light. Furthermore, this is the second thing that John said about God. He says there is no darkness at all in God. Now, if we want to have fellowship with God, then we need to know what the Bible teaches about God. And these are two important points that John made in his letter. God is light. In God is no darkness at all. Now, after telling us those two things about God in verse 5, in verses 6 and 7, John talked about how to have fellowship with God. And he deals with one negative matter, and then he deals with a positive matter. Verse 6 deals with the way in which we cannot have fellowship with God. This is the negative part. Remember, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John shows us that we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. And he went so far as to say that if we claim to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, we're guilty of lying and not practicing the truth. Once again, John is telling it like it is. He's making it very plain. But what did the Gnostics believe and teach? They believed that a person could have fellowship with God while living a life of sin. And John showed us very clearly that that is contrary to Bible doctrine, and it will not work. So to appreciate fully what John is writing, you have to be mindful of that false doctrine that's being taught at the time. John is dealing with it. It was very prevalent, and it was having quite an impact upon the early church. Well, John knew the Lord face to face. And he said, I can tell you, he came in the flesh. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. He said also, I can tell you, he's the Son of God. Now in his gospel, he talked about the great miracles that the Lord performed, proving that he's the Son of God. Well, John is relating information as an inspired apostle. He's not writing like these heretics. But these people were having quite an influence in the early church. John did not sit idly by and just let them go on their merry way and do whatever they wanted to. He was helping Christians be armed against these teachers. So, when it comes to having fellowship with God, we must understand that he is light, and him is no darkness at all. We cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Why? Because he's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But then in verse 7, John went on to point out how we can have fellowship with God. First, he showed how we cannot have fellowship with God. But then in verse 7, he shows us how we can have fellowship with God. He said that we must walk in the light as he is in the light. Now that matter receives a lot of attention in the New Testament. That being the case, it must be very important. Let's tie in another verse. Let's look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There are a number of passages that teach us to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, who is the he here? Who's that pronoun referring to? referring to God. We're to walk in the light as God is in the light. Now remember, God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. If a person walks in darkness and claims to have fellowship with God, John says he's a liar. But in order to have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. And by walking in the light as God is in the light, we can have fellowship with Him. And he went on to say that we receive a very special blessing. The blood of His Son cleanses us from how much sin? It says all, doesn't it? That's the continual cleansing of the Lord's blood. Now, I have to admit to you, for years, I misapplied a statement found in verse 7. When it talked about having fellowship one with another, I just automatically concluded that that was Christian fellowship. Christians having fellowship with other Christians. Well, we need to look at it a little bit more carefully. Look at the pronouns very carefully and not try to read something in there that isn't there. Let's read it again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It's talking about having fellowship with God. Furthermore, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is the one that we have fellowship with. And in order to have fellowship with Him, we must walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But if we claim to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, John said such a person is lying. So to have fellowship with God, we must not walk in darkness, but we must walk in the light. So John is actually dealing with the effects of the teaching that was being presented by these people known as the Gnostics. They did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God. John said He did. And because He did, we're able to have fellowship with the Father and with Christ. But if we're going to have fellowship with the Father, we have to follow His plan and not the plan of the Gnostics. They just thought that you could live as you please, do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to say, and God will accept it. You can maintain fellowship with Him. John said, no, that's not the way it is, because God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Well, we might conclude about that point that it's going to be a challenge to have fellowship with God, because what do we do? We sin, don't we? I'm glad that John continued writing, because at this point we might think, well, I can't be a perfect person, so why should I even try? Let's read verses 8, 9, and 10 and study them a little bit more carefully. John showed us in these last three verses of chapter 1 that we must confess our sins. Now, the Gnostics excused their sinful behavior because of their belief that all flesh is evil. Well, what about the person who claims not to have any sin? Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that deals with that, doesn't it? What about the person who claims that he has not sinned? Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, we're to walk in the light as God is in the light in order to have fellowship with Him, but we have a problem. we sin. If we say that we don't have any sin, well, that's contrary to the Bible teaching. What if we say that we have not sinned? Well, that won't work either. Rather than try to excuse sinful behavior, John tells us in verse 9 to confess our sins. Now, those two approaches that we just mentioned a moment ago, claiming not to have any sin or claiming to never have sinned, that will not allow us to have fellowship with God. Why? Because He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if a person says that he has no sin, is the truth in him? John says no. What if he says he has not sinned? Well, he's a liar. That's sin, isn't it? That needs to be corrected. Well, rather than try to excuse sinful behavior as these false teachers did, John teaches us to confess our sins. Look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's another precious verse. Verse 7 is a precious verse, and verse 9 is a precious verse also because it deals with the cleansing of how much unrighteousness? My Bible says all. So in verse 7, we can read about the Lord's blood cleansing us of all sin. And then in verse 9, we read about having forgiveness, being cleansed from all unrighteousness. What's the requirement? John says that we're to confess our sins. When we confess our sins, God will forgive them, and He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, you see, before verse 8, we might be thinking, well, I can't live up to those standards, but there's provision for our weakness. There's provision for our giving into temptation, and that's confessing sin. And you know, John was not the first one to deal with these principles. Let's look at the Old Testament book of Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs 28, let's look at verse 13. I've learned to appreciate this verse over the years. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, the Bible does talking about covering sins in a good way. That is, having them covered by the Lord's forgiveness. That's not what's under consideration here. This is referring to someone who tried to cover up his sins. He who covers up his sins is not going to prosper. Now, like many of the Proverbs, there's a contrast being made. Notice that there's a colon and then the word but, indicating a contrast is being made. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The one who tries to cover up his sins, like the Gnostics did, they just didn't believe that they had any sins on their record because all flesh is evil. Well, would they be in good standing with God and have fellowship with Him? No, because their sins would not be forgiven. But the good news is, when we confess our faults and forsake them, what is the end result? God's mercy. That's forgiveness. So these principles have been around for a long, long time. Solomon addressed them in the book of Proverbs. Well, what about this matter of confessing sins? Sins that are known only to God need to be confessed to Him. There's There was a movement a number of years ago which tried to place pressure on people to confess all of their intimate sins to someone known as a prayer partner. And that's unscriptural. Now, if I have a problem and I feel like I need some help with it, is there anything wrong with me maybe talking to Brother Philip that I really respect and asking him for some guidance and some advice? People have come to me over the years many times asking for advice, and you would not believe some of the intimate details people have told me. They were in confidence, and that's where they had to stay. Sometimes we need to talk to somebody. The Bible doesn't teach us to avoid that. Sometimes we need some assistance. Maybe I've got some difficulty I could talk to Gary about because we've known each other for so many years. Or vice versa, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I believe the Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's about Galatians 6 and maybe verse 2. But this matter of confessing intimate details to someone else and being coerced to do that, that is not the teaching of the Bible. But it became very popular a number of years ago. And by the way, isn't there a major religious group that practices, quote, confession? Sins known only to God need to be confessed to God. And I've seen on many cases where someone likes to go around talking about their faults to other people, eventually the wrong person is going to be told, and then there's an opening for all types of gossip. And that leads to a lot of harm. I've seen that happen many, many times. So when the Bible teaches us to confess our sins, we need to be sure that we understand exactly what God requires. Sins known only to God need to be confessed to God, and that's as far as they need to go. I think I've told you several times maybe about a speech that I heard a young man make. He was a youth minister and he was speaking to a group of young people. And his lesson was 12 stupid things that I have done. And after I listened to that, I thought, brother, you need to retitle that and call it 13 stupid things that you've done. Because number 13 was make that speech. Rather than try to lift, and it was quite a group of young people present, trying to give them something positive to lift them up, he was telling about all the sins of his youth. Maybe he felt like he needed to confess that, but that was very poor judgment. I never will forget that. I thought, what an opportunity. As far as I was concerned, he did more harm than good. Now, the Bible teaches us to confess our sins, doesn't it? Let's not pervert the Bible concept of confessing sins. Let's keep man's views out of it. Sins that are known only to God need to be confessed to God. And frankly, that's as far as they need to go. Now, once again, if there's a personal matter that we feel like we maybe need some help with or some advice with, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a different matter. So let's not confuse the two. But you know, sometimes sins do involve other people, don't they? Sins that involve other people must be confessed to them. Now let's look at James 5 and read verse 16. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That has to do with a transgression that is committed against someone else. The Bible teaches us to confess that and then pray about it. And he mentions healing here. What kind of healing is under consideration? That's spiritual healing. You know, when someone else is transgressed against, it can cause a problem. It can cause a serious problem. But healing is available if that transgression is confessed, forgiveness is sought, forgiveness is given, and then God is consulted through prayer. Now, these verses have to do with confessing our sins. I've always thought it was interesting, and I like to study about those occasions when people came to the Lord with those hard questions. They were tempting him. They were putting him to the test, and they were looking for something that could be used against him. Jesus demonstrated his great wisdom. He answered every question. They tried to put him between a rock and a hard place, but they were never able to do it. I just marvel at the Lord's great wisdom. And I thought, oh, I wish I could do that. But you know, the sad thing is, I don't recall reading about too many of those people who, when their faults were pointed out to them, asked the Lord to forgive them. You see, they thought that they had fellowship with God on their own terms. They did not. Jesus was right there, able to give them fellowship with the Father. He pointed out their errors, but they were too filled with pride to confess their faults. How sad. Well, the good news is, if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, and if we confess our faults, not only do we have fellowship with God and His Son, but we receive continual cleansing by the Lord's blood. Well, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's what John tells us. That being the case, and I think this is something good for us to think about as we look forward to the beginning of a new year. Let's make a renewed effort to walk in the light as He is in the light and to confess our faults. Well, John deals with some very important matters. We have to understand that there was some false teaching that was quite prevalent in the first century. And John was dealing with these issues. But his letter has stood the test of time. It's just as in effect today as it was when he wrote it. And it will be in effect until the Lord comes back. Well, let's profit from these things that the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote down. You know, the Lord made a great decision when he chose John, didn't he? John was just an old fisherman, and he was a partner with his brother, and Peter and his brother. But think about what John was able to do in his service to the Lord. Quite often I think about something that one of my teachers said, and I've shared it with you several times. And I think you can see it in the life of John as well as Peter. The Lord can take a bad man and make a good man out of him. The Lord can take a good man and make a better man out of him. I've always learned to appreciate that. I remember, just like it was yesterday, my teacher saying that in class. It stuck with me. Some of my teachers might be wondering after all these years if I remembered what they said. Well, that's one thing I remember. And I think it shows how the Lord can transform us.